So we're in a series on the heart, and let me start off by telling you a little story. Young boy had just received a slingshot for his birthday, so he was thrilled, spent hours shooting at rocks and various targets, but he just never seemed to really get the hang of it. He couldn't do very well, rarely hit the target, if ever. Well, one day he's at his grandmother's house, and he's got a slingshot with him. He's out in the yard, and grandmother's pet duck comes walking by. Well, that's just a target you can't refuse. So in an impulse, he just lets fly, and he actually hits the duck and actually kills the duck. Well, he panics, takes the duck and hides it in the woodpile, and turns around in time to see his bigger sister standing there watching him. They have lunch that day. The grandmother tells Sally after lunch to help with the dishes, and Sally responds, "Johnny told me he wanted to help in the kitchen today. Didn't you, Johnny?" And then, of course, she leans over and whispers to him, "Remember the duck." So Johnny did the dishes. For the next several weeks, he was often at the kitchen sink, sometimes because it truly was his turn, and more often than not, because of the sin in his life, hiding the duck. Well, what is he supposed to do? He's accidentally killed this duck. His grandmother loves him. He knows that. But if he told her what he'd done, boy, he didn't think she'd ever forgive him. That was her pet duck. And he realized at that point in his own little mind and heart, they probably didn't even deserve her love anymore because of what he did. So he chose to hide the duck in the woodpile. He chose to hide his sin. Well, last week we learned that each of us has a heart. Now, the heart is, in biblical terms, it primarily means the seat for the will and the essence of who you are as a person, all of who you are as a person. And we learned that in our heart, there's a disease, and it can be very deceptive. Last week we learned. And it's a spiritual heart that has a part of it that doesn't want to turn our hearts to God. It wants to turn away from God. It actually wants to do wrong things, and it wants to hide those wrong things. That started with Adam and Eve. Remember what happened to Adam and Eve? They ate the forbidden fruit, and what did they do? When God comes walking and saying, "Adam and Eve, where are you?" They hid from him. They wanted to hide from him their sin and what they had done. King David did the same thing. So turn to Psalm 51 with me, if you will. And we're going to look at this psalm briefly and learn some insights about this struggle we have in this area and what to do about it. Because our goal now is to have a healthy heart, to have a spiritually alive and thriving heart, which means a closeness with God and an openness with God and a relationship with the living God. That's what we want to have. And Psalm 51 can help us understand how we can have that. We all have a struggle with an unhealthy heart, and how do we help that heart be healthy? In Psalm 51, at the very top, there's an introduction. This is not from man. This is actually part of Holy Scripture. It says this: "For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." Most of you know the story. David had an affair. Gal named Bathsheba, she was married, she got pregnant, he went to hide that sin, and so he called her husband Uriah, who was in the military, back on home leave, hoping that he would just come home and spend some time with his wife and sleep with his wife and hide the sin of her pregnancy. Well, he refused to do that because he was supposed to be out in the battlefield. So finally, David gave up on that plan, and he decided to send him back to the battlefield, but he told his commanding officer in a note to put him in the front of the most active part of the battle. And so he did, and he got killed. And so David was very successful in his plan. He then could marry Bathsheba because his husband got killed in battle. And so he thought he had hid his sin. Isaiah, look at your outline there. There's a text I gave you, Isaiah 29:15. "Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, 'Who sees us? Who will know?' Another text, Hebrews 4:13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Most of you know this. You stop and think about it. Probably most people would understand this. You can't hide anything from God. I can't hide anything from God. You can't hide anything from God. David couldn't hide anything from God. But our deceptive heart tries to convince us that we can. Well, what happened with David is God brought a man named Nathan to David and confronted him with this reality. 2 Samuel 12:9 through 10. Why did he despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. Well, now that David's confronted with the truth that God sees everything and knows everything about every one of our lives. He knows our internal motives. He knows our thoughts. He knows our speech. He knows our actions. He sees it all. Now that David's been confronted with this reality, what do you do? How do you respond? How do you deal with that? I mean, David knows he doesn't deserve anything from God at this point. I mean, he's committed adultery. He's committed murder. So what do you do with that? Well, Psalm 51 gives us some great insights about what to do with that. And so let's read Psalm 51, 1 through 10, and then we'll unfold some principles about how to help our hearts be healthy spiritually, how to help our relationship with God be healthy spiritually. This is what David does in Psalm 51. Now, the context is he's been confronted by Nathan the prophet. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. Remember how our heart is deceptive? Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You can sense that he's overwhelmed by the reality of the sin in his life. So here's the first principle I want you to see. We need to acknowledge that only God can remove our sin. Only God can truly remove our sin. Not once in this psalm does David tell God what he's going to do about his sin. He's always coming to God to say, I need you to do something. I need you to deal with it. I need you to cleanse me. Verse 2, look what he says in verse 2. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, look what he says in verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David understood that only God can cleanse us from our sins. Now, I think I'm safe to say all religious systems in the world have this fundamental concept of not believing this truth I just stated, that only God can remove sin. They teach that somehow you have to remove the sin. Somehow you have to pay for the sin. It's up to you to do something to appease Almighty God and to deal with your sin so that it's gotten rid of in your life. And they have all kinds of systems for that. In Hinduism, it's a very strong piece of their doctrine. There was a West German businessman who became a Hindu, wanted to go through the process of converting to Hinduism. And one of the things they required of him was to take a 1/4-inch thick, 4-foot-long steel rod and punch it through both cheeks so it would come out both sides. And then they required that he pull a chariot for 2 miles with ropes attached to his back and chest by steel hooks. They also sometimes require a person to walk a 20-foot-long pit of fire barefoot. They also require sometimes people to wear shoes that have soles made of nails. They also sometimes require a person to hang spread eagle from hooks embedded in their backs. Why? Because they understand a truth from Scripture that someone's got to pay for your sin. They believe it has to be them. They believe each person's got to pay for their sin. And so they come up with all kinds of schemes. Some other religious faiths don't do that extreme, but still they have all kinds of hoops to jump through to appease God Almighty and to pay for your sin. David understood only God himself can truly remove the sin. And of course, we know that from Scripture. We who have read the New Testament, we who know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever what? Believes, not pulls a chariot 2 miles with hooks in your back, but believes will be given everlasting life. And so David, in his own understanding of God, understood ultimately it has to be something God does for me and in me, not something I can do myself. And boy, there's a lot of people that get hung up with this and get sidetracked from the good news of the gospel because of this truth right here. They refuse to acknowledge that it is only God that can truly remove my sin from my life. Second principle I want you to see is we need to agree with God regarding what is sin in our lives. And this is confession. That's the word, confession. Confession starts with this idea of accepting that you own up to your sin. You have sin. And you agree with God on what that sin is. And you no longer hide it from him like the duck in the woodpile. That you're open about it. Confession means you come to God with it. David in Psalm 51 said this, my iniquity, my sin, my transgressions, he was owning it. He didn't blame Bathsheba. He didn't blame Uriah. He didn't blame Joab, the commander. He didn't blame God. Look what he says in verse 4. Psalm 51, verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Boy, that's a profound statement to make to God, isn't it? How about if next time you get serious with God about the sin in your life, you quote this phrase. Ultimately, God, it is an issue of I have sinned against you and I've done evil in your sight. That's the bottom line. That's the core issue when it comes to this issue of sin in our lives. You and I can't have a healthy heart if we're unwilling to accept the reality of sin in our lives and own it for what it is. That's what confession means. That's what confession is. Every human being longs to have a relationship with their Creator. God built that into us. Romans 1 talks about that. Every human being has a desire to have a relationship with their Creator, but sin interferes with that. Sin blocks that. It can be like a wall. It can be like sometimes we have sins that pile up that we don't deal with and we become distant. We feel like God's far away because of the sin in our lives. And this truth says we need to recognize that, and the way to deal with that is to be honest with God about that and open ourselves up to it. One author put it this way, sin, lack of confession, sin in our lives builds up a great insurmountable wall of garbage. Karen and I, when we bought our first house, the renter knew that the house was up for sale, so they decided to save some money. And so what they did is they quit having garbage service. And they took all their garbage and they stacked it in the garage. So when we bought the house and we opened the garage, there was this huge pile of garbage. I'm telling you, it had a serious odor to it. When we were in the family room, when we first went to the house and looked at it, we were in the family room, and the wall, one of the walls is adjacent to the garage. And we were walking around the family room going, I smell something. What is that? And then we opened the garage door and kaboom. Well, sin does that in our lives. It stinks us up. It corrodes us. It does great damage to our spiritual life and our thriving of our life with all that garbage that we have in our lives. And what we need to do, God doesn't say, too bad. God says, here, let me show you how to deal with that garbage. Let me show you how to take that garbage out and have it be hauled away by me. And that's what confession does. It's part of that process where you open yourself up. And so we need to be willing to confess, if you will, our sins. Acknowledge them for what they are. Don't pussyfoot around them. Don't pretend they're no big deal. Don't pretend that that isn't a sin when the Bible clearly spells out that it is a sin. I've seen this over and over again. I've seen it in my own life. My heart tries to convince me something's not a sin when I know it is. But I kind of say, well, yeah, but, you know, the circumstances and then whatever. It's easy to do. Confession says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to own it before God. Second one I want you to see, or next principle I want you to see, is we need to turn away from our sin and turn to God. That's repentance. And that's what David is doing here. See, confession without repentance is like you taking the garbage, the sin in your life, you're rummaging around in it, labeling for what it is before God, and then not getting rid of it. You just keep holding on to it. And Jesus didn't die for us to live that way. He died for us to be free from sin and to be cleansed from sin in our lives. And so we need to repent. Repent means to turn about or turn away or turn around, go the opposite direction is the idea. When we bring our sins to God, when we confess them to God, and when we repent, when we not only own them, but we say, I reject that attitude. I reject that motive. I reject that conduct. I know that's wrong, and I do not want to be that way. And I want to turn towards God. Turning our hearts to God is our theme. I want to turn my heart back to God. What I've struggled with this is how many times a day I need to do this. Don't you wish you could do this once and be done with it for about a month? Doesn't work that way, does it? It doesn't work that way. To keep a healthy heart with the living God, that needs to be part of my ongoing, everyday kind of process. As the Holy Spirit points out something to me, I need to own it. I need to acknowledge it. I need to say, that's not what I want to be. That's not what I want to think. That's not how I want to be. And I repent about that sin. And that's what repentance is. Look what it says in Acts 3:19. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. That's awesome, isn't it? That times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I want to suggest to you, if you have a really hard time having a joyful relationship with God, this could be one of the reasons. Because times of refreshing come as we own it, and then as we bring it to the cross of Christ, and as we repent of it, and we acknowledge it for what it is, and we reject it as sin and say, I don't want any part of that. And then God can empower us to move past that, and joy of the Lord can be part of our experience. Jesus, in the New Testament, told a story, and most of you know this story. He was talking to a bunch of people who thought were really impressed with themselves in their spiritual life and journey. And he says, let me tell you a story about two guys that went to church. One guy went to church, and he says he's a Pharisee. And he goes to church, and he prays like this, God, I'm thankful that I'm faithful to you. I'm thankful that I'm consistent in my attendance and consistent in giving my offering, and I'm just really glad. And then he sees this other guy across the sanctuary. He says, I'm really glad I'm not like that guy, because that guy is a tax collector, and a tax collector is ripping off the populace. He says, I'm really glad I'm not like him. And Jesus says, now the tax collector guy on the other side of the sanctuary, he doesn't pray anything like that. He simply bends his knee, figuratively speaking, bows his head, and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus points out to these goody-two-shoe people, he says, who do you think was justified by God? It was the man who understood his sin, owned it, confessed it, and broke down before God about it. That's the guy who God really helped cleanse and justify. Confession and repentance, two sides of the coin that need to happen. So, first of all, in our process of having a healing, healthy relationship with the living God of the universe, first thing we need to do is acknowledge that only God can truly remove the sin and heal me from sin in my life. Only God can do that. Second of all, that process requires that we own up to the sin in our life and just acknowledge it before God. By the way, you're going to have a really, really hard time owning up to your sin and acknowledge it before God if you think God's going to pull out the shotgun and shoot you. You're going to have a really hard time if you have that view of God. But if you have the view of God of the New Testament, of Scripture in the New Testament, then you can come to Him because you know He's kind of responsible. We'll see that in a second. So not only confess, but then repent. Tell God, yes, this was sin, and no, I don't want that in my life. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to think that way. I don't want to have that motive. I don't want to talk like that. I don't want to act like that. I want to be like you and turn towards God. Last one I want you to see. We need to experience God's pardon. In other words, his forgiveness. That's what I was alluding to in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all sin. Now, at this point, I've discovered something. The question for me and for you at this point, as we hear that verse, is do we or do we not believe what God said? Sometimes I really, even after I confess and repent, I hang on to my sin. Why? I think I struggle with believing this. Here's something I've, over the years, started to do more, and I need to do it more often, is when I confess my sin, I then thank God that he has forgiven me and cleansed me, and that now I can start fresh in a close relationship with him. And that's exactly what the text says. See, as much as we like to think Psalm 51 is maybe about David and how rotten of a guy he was, and how many Ten Commandments he broke, or maybe we think of it as about confession, which I'm talking about, and repentance and that kind of thing. But really, ultimately, Psalm 51 is a demonstration of God's mercy and grace in everybody's life, including yours and mine, his willingness to quickly forgive our sin. So the challenge is for us to be willing to be honest with God. And that's what I want to challenge you this morning with. I want to encourage you, a willingness to come before God Almighty and be open and honest with him. You know what? If you are open with God and you want to have a good relationship with him and a clean relationship with him, and you see the truths that I've just expressed, the Holy Spirit's going to bring to mind the sins that you need to deal with. They will pop into your mind and memory. And that's the moment where you say, that's the Holy Spirit telling me, this is one of the ones you need to confess. This is the one you need to get clean. Let me clean up in your life by confessing and repenting. John Newton was a terrible man. Most of you know the story of John Newton. I won't go into details. He lived in the 1700s. I would say you could say he was a wicked man. He ran a slave ship for years. And if you know anything about slavery and slave ships, you can understand why I'd say he was a bad man. It wasn't until later in his life that he discovered that God actually loved him. I think for most of his life, he just wrote God off because look how bad he was. Look how terrible of a guy he was. God confronted him one day, and he recognized and acknowledged not only his sin, but that God loved him and wanted to be in his life, even though he was a terrible guy. And so he bent his knee and repented of his sin and acknowledged God in his life, and God swept over him with this. He said in his writings, he talks about a feeling, a presence, a sense of a release from this horrible, crushing guilt that he had all these years for what he had done to people. And then he wrote a song. What's the title of the song? What's the first word? Amazing. That's the word he wants us to remember. This is amazing. I don't know what you've done in your life. None of you here have run a slave ship. I can't imagine anybody in this room that's done anything that bad. I don't know how you feel and how much guilt you have in your life and how much it's weighing you down, but John Newton discovered something. Amazing grace. What's the lyrics say? How sweet the sound, right? That saved a wretch like me. Isn't that amazing? That's exactly what he was expressing. David discovered that in Psalm 51. He was a murderer and an adulterer. And yet he discovered a God that has amazing grace. For that grace to be experienced, it requires us to just humbly come before him on our knees and acknowledge our need of his grace, to acknowledge our sin that only he can remove it, to confess it, to label it, to own it, and then to repent of it and say, that's not what I want. That's not who I want to be. And I turn to you and redirect my life. And God says in 1 John 1:9, if you do that, I will heal you, I will cleanse you, I will forgive you. Some of you this morning might be saying, boy, I got a pile this long in the garage. I have kept the garbage a long time. You need to let it go. You need to give it to God. You need to do this process and let him heal you and cleanse you. And we need this every week, every day of our lives. So let's have a prayer together, and then we'll worship together in song. Father, I would imagine there could be a person or persons in this room that the garbage of sin in their life has piled up really high because they've hid it in the woodpile or stuck it in the garage. And you yearn for them to bring it to you. You want them to be free from it, released from the guilt. You want them to be cleansed. I just pray that today would be the day they would start that process. Today would be the day that they get honest and open and vulnerable with Almighty God and allow you to do what you said you would do, to heal and to forgive and to cleanse. David discovered that, and each one of us can discover that if we're willing to be like David and own it and repent of it and humbly come before you and experience your amazing grace in our life. Lord, for every single day, for a heart that's healthy spiritually, for a relationship with you that's healthy spiritually, help us not to keep hiding our sins. Encourage us to quit hiding them every day and just bring them to you as often as we need and experience your amazing grace. I pray this for every one of us in Jesus' name. Amen.